This fight is bigger than Tyson versus Holyfield, McGregor versus Mayweather, Chick-fil-A versus Popeyes. It is the Bible versus science, faith versus facts, what we believe versus what we know. Some claim the Bible is full of matters of faith and science is full of matters of fact. But the truth is, the Bible is full of facts and faith, and science is full of facts and faith. As we learned last episode, there are innumerable facts in the Bible. People, places, names recorded in the Bible that are being unearthed by archaeologists. Those are facts. And there are a number of matters of faith in the Bible, things we believe. I've never seen heaven, but I believe God has prepared a city for those who are born again. The Bible is full of faith and facts. But surprise, surprise, so is science. There are innumerable facts about science, things we know. Laws, principles, data. You can observe, verify, experiment with it, and repeat the process. And there are a number of matters of faith about science, things we believe. Nobody alive except God himself can tell us exactly how the universe began, because we can't observe the birth of the universe again. Faith. The Bible and science don't have to get in the ring with each other. While we're answering one tough question, does science contradict the Bible? Let's ask another. Do we have to check our mind at the door so we can worship God with our heart? Let's find out. I bid you good day. You are listening to L.J. Harry, and you're listening to Tough Questions on Simplify. The Bible is not a science textbook. It's not a history textbook or geography textbook, but it brims with historical facts and geographical facts. Now, we know from science that the sun is in orbit, the earth is round, the earth hangs on nothing, there are innumerable stars in the sky, it's best to wash our hands after dealing with disease, sometimes the quarantine option is the best option, the universe had a birthday, and everything reproduces after its kind. Those are all known, proven laws, scientific facts, and those are all in your Bible. Long before the Hubble telescope, the psalmist wrote that the sun is in orbit, Psalm 19:6. For years, scientists laughed at this verse because they thought the sun was still. Even the Muslim holy book, the Quran, writes that the sun sets in a muddy spring of water at the end of the day. But thanks to telescopes and satellites, we now know that the sun actually orbits the center of our entire galaxy. The psalmist declared it, and science confirmed it. We know the earth is round. I know there are some flat earthers out there, but we know the earth is round. Isaiah 40, God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spread out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. The word circle in Isaiah 40 is more accurately translated sphere. Long before 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, most scientists and scholars believed the earth was flat. Some believed it was triangular. But around 1500 BC, Job 26 hinted at the circular shape of the earth in Job 26:10. And around 700 BC, Isaiah wrote that our God sits above the circle of the earth. Now, to be fair, there are two verses in the Bible, Isaiah 11 and Revelation 7, that talk of God gathering people from the four corners of the earth. Ha ha, right there. That means the earth is not round. But in each of those verses, the word corners means quarters or quadrants. Even with a round earth, we can have four quarters, northwest, northeast, southwest, southeast. The earth hangs on nothing. Job 26:7, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Before Isaac Newton discovered gravity in 1687, people had their ideas on how the earth sits. Some Hindus taught the earth rested on the back of elephants who stood on the back of a turtle swimming in a cosmic endless sea. You got a feel for the turtle. They called it the world turtle or cosmic turtle. The Greeks believed their god Atlas carried the earth on his shoulders. But Job wrote in Job 26, God hangs the earth on nothing. Long before we saw it with our own eyes from outer space, God declared through Job in the scripture that the earth hangs on nothing. There are innumerable stars in the sky. Before the telescope, scientists believed all the stars could be named and numbered. Hipparchus, who lived between 190 and 120 BC, counted 1,026 stars. That's a lot of stars. Ptolemy, who lived 200 years later, counted 1,056 stars. They're growing. But Kepler lived in the 16th century AD, and he only counted 1,006 stars. Apparently 50 stars retired during that time. But Galileo pointed his telescope to the heavens and discovered there is no way to count the stars. He discovered in 1608 what Jeremiah wrote 2,000 years earlier, as the stars of the sky cannot be counted and the sand of the seashore cannot be measured. Now scientists estimate there are around 300 sextillion stars. That's 3 trillion times 100 billion. You're going to need a bigger Texas Instruments calculator. Without asking Google or Siri or Alexa or Cortana or Wikipedia or the good old-fashioned Encyclopedia Britannica, does anyone know what Ignaz Semmelweis is famous for? Yep, time's up. He was a doctor in 1846, and a puzzled one at that. There were two clinics for expectant mothers to give birth. The first was run by midwives, the second by doctors. When the midwives delivered the babies, 36 mothers out of 1,000 died after giving birth. That's around 4%. But the death rate in the second clinic with the doctors was twice as high, hovering around 10%. One out of every 10 mothers won't make it out of the delivery room. Dr. Semmelweis wanted to know why. In the midwife's clinic, mothers gave birth on their sides, but in the doctor's clinic, mothers gave birth on their backs. That must be the problem. To the sides we go. No change. He noticed when someone in the clinic died, a priest would walk through the clinic ringing a bell. In our hospital, they play Brahms' Lullaby when a baby is born. The bell through the clinic, that's a little more scary. But Dr. Semmelweis thought that must be the problem. The priest and the bell were scaring the mother so much that they contracted deadly fever and died. No more priest, no more bell, no change. Still many more moms dying in the doctor's clinic than the midwives. What's the problem? He couldn't figure it out. He took a leave of absence. While he was on leave, one of his close friends died at the clinic. His friend was performing an autopsy on a woman and pricked his finger, and he died of the same disease as the woman he autopsied. And Dr. Semmelweis figured it out. In the doctor's clinic, doctors went straight from an autopsy to a delivery without washing their hands. The midwives weren't doing any autopsies, but they weren't washing their hands either. They didn't know about germs. Dr. Semmelweis ordered his staff to wash their hands and the medical instruments, and when they did, they cut the maternal mortality rate down from 10% to 2% in 1846. But around 1500 BC, God gave some science to Moses. We usually yawn when we read it, but Dr. Semmelweis could have saved thousands of moms' lives if he read Leviticus 15. When he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. God knew about germs and pathogens, so he told the Israelites to wash and bathe in running water to cleanse themselves from disease. Even as late as 100 years ago, some doctors were washing their hands in a bowl of water. They understood the part about washing, but they missed the part about running water. The Black Death, or the bubonic plague, plagued Europe in the 1300s. As few as 75 million, up to 200 million people died of Black Death. Scientists and doctors had their theories about what caused death, but they could have prevented those deaths by reading Leviticus 13. God understood how diseases spread, so he spread the news to his people to keep them safe. He taught them the practice of quarantine. Quarantine literally means 40 days. During the Black Death, a city in Croatia required the sick to isolate themselves for 40 days until they recovered or passed away. This is common sense science to us now, especially with COVID-19. But it wasn't to those who died of the plague, who didn't have to die of the plague, just because they didn't know about or practice quarantine. Now, many scientists who used to believe the universe was eternal now concede there was a time when the universe began. Many of them make that concession kicking and screaming because they realize its logical end tends toward creation, but they can't deny the mounting evidence that there was a time the universe began. Scientists, even the world-renowned Stephen Hawking, nicknamed that beginning the Big Bang. Two Nobel Prize-winning scientists weighed in on the Big Bang. Arnaud Penzias said, "The best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the first 5 books of Moses the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole. Another Nobel Prize winner, physicist Steven Weinberg, wrote, "In the beginning there was an explosion, which occurred simultaneously everywhere, filling all space from the beginning with every particle of matter rushing apart from every other particle. Within the tiniest split second, the temperature hit 100,000 million degrees centigrade, slightly hotter than summer in South Florida. This is much hotter than in the center of even the hottest star. The matter rushing apart consisted of such elementary particles. Interestingly, there were also photons. The universe was filled with light." The Bible declared it, and some in the scientific community affirm it, that science confirms the Bible. There are 8 verses in Genesis 1 that establish what creationists call the law of kinds. Everything produces after its kind. If you mix a Labradoodle Sharpei mix with a Cocker Spaniel English Mastiff mix, you're going to get a strange-looking dog, but you will undoubtedly get a dog. When two alligators mate, Mama Alligator will always give birth to a baby alligator, 10 times out of 10. Mama Alligator will never give birth to a bird. Everything in creation reproduces after its kind. If an orangutan and a chimp could somehow mate, they would not give birth to a baby boy or girl who grows up to go to elementary school. Science has known this law, and like it or not, abides by it. PBS.org wrote, "It is possible that in many millions of years, present-day apes could evolve into some other human-like species. It is, however, very improbable. This same combination is highly unlikely to ever happen again." I would ask why. If it happened before, why not again? You can see science all throughout the Bible. The Bible was not written as a science textbook, but the Bible is not afraid of science because God is the author of science. Scripture was written so we could have a relationship with God and with each other. There are some in academia who see the Bible as archaic, irrelevant, old-fashioned, fanciful fairy tales written by Iron Age peasants. But as we see, many times true science actually has to run to keep up with the Bible. So is this really the big battle? Is this a battle of faith versus facts? Not at all. It's not even a battle. The Bible and science are both filled with faith and facts. So to answer our first tough question, does science contradict the Bible? Not at all. Science confirms the Bible. And our second tough question, do we have to check our mind at the door in order to worship God with our heart? Not at all. We can worship, we must worship, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank God for science. Thank God for the Bible. Lord, help us to love you today with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, Jesus, for every educated mind. Thank you for every anointed mind. Thank you for every student who goes on to college, who goes on to graduate school, who goes on to a doctorate. Thank you for all of those who look into your word and look into science and see agreement. I pray today, God, give us faith. Faith to know you are, faith to believe you are, and give us also faith to believe that what you have said will come to pass, will come to pass. Help us, Lord, to have answers for those who ask questions. Help us, Lord, I pray, to reach those who are truly hungry to know who you are and to know where we came from. I pray, Lord God, give us those answers and use us to have that compassion you have for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for tuning into this episode. I hope you have enjoyed this journey. A quick journey, obviously not exhaustive or comprehensive, but certainly giving us something to think about, that science and the Bible do not have to fight with each other. But in fact, both science and the Bible are filled with faith and facts, and science really does confirm the Bible. If you have enjoyed this, wonderful. Let me know on social media. If you didn't, let me know on social media. I want to hear from you. Instagram and Twitter handles are LJ and Andrea, LJAndAndrea. And Facebook, you can find me at LJ.Harry. Some resources I used for this lesson are The Reason for God by Timothy Keller, and The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel, as well as New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Excellent books, as well as Darwin's Black Book by Michael Behe. So I hope You will enjoy those. If you enjoyed this podcast and you enjoy Simplify, I'm so glad. Pick up a copy of the devotional. You can pick that up at PentecostalPublishing.com. It's available in print. It's available on Kindle. And you can walk through the devotional Simplify from which this podcast was born. Next week, continuing on this theme of science in the Bible, I'm going to ask another tough question. Are miracles really real? I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward always to walking closer with Jesus as we walk through Simplify.